to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Hebrews 6, and verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. The land drinks in the rain that comes so often on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is formed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Father, we thank you for this warning. We thank you that you will certainly bring to pass what your word has said. Open our hearts and minds to receive this message today and examine ourselves, for we certainly don't want to fall away. Do inspire me, Father, and just use me. I realize how helpless I really am. I don't even know when I'm going to sneeze. Just weak. But you are strong. Help us all to hear and to heed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Hebrews are continually receiving this warning from the author. Beware. Watch out. He's concerned for them. And the question and the warning to all Christians, not only those Hebrews then, but us today, is this question. Is it possible for a professing Christian, a member of the church, to fall away, to be cursed and burned? I'm not going to give you the answer to that question today. Oh, no, not right off. But I want us to come together and look at the scriptures. Let's look at what the writer is saying before we answer the question, if a professing Christian can fall away and go to hell. And you say, well, Pastor, I believe that once you're saved, always you're saved. And that's fine. Are you now saying something different? Haven't you preached that? Yes, I have. Are you about to preach us something different today? Relax. Open your mind and your Bibles. And let's first look at this in context. You say, well, what's your point? I'm not going to tell you until later on. As we consider the scriptures, one of the most important things about understanding the Bible is first look at the local context and then the wider context of all scripture. And we see here, again, he has a Jewish audience. That's why it's called the Book of Hebrews. And he uses one chapter out of the Old Testament that they were very familiar with, and that's Psalm 95. And every Sabbath, every Friday evening, at the beginning of synagogue services, Psalm 95 was read. And he quotes it over here in Hebrews chapter 3. Because he knew they were familiar with it, and it applies to this continual warning he gives them. In verse 7 of Hebrews 3, he quotes Psalm 95. So the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, and we ought to be hearing, we ought to be listening, do not harden your hearts. This verse is read throughout Judaism on the Sabbath to begin the service. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Do not test God. And for 40 years saw what I did They saw all of the miracles. They heard the word of God. And he says, that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared in oath, in my anger, they will never enter my rest. And the rest was a type of the promised land and the kingdom of God. They're not going in. This was the message that God gave in Psalm 95 and that they heard every Sabbath. See to it, brothers, as he now transitions to speak to them directly, to the Hebrews. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away, or we could say falls away, from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, wait a minute. He's warning them. He says, look at your forefathers. They saw all the power of God, and they turned away. He's saying, don't be like them. Did any of their forefathers fall away? Oh, yes. Most of them. Can a professing Christian, a member of the church, fall away? Let's follow his approach, the author of Hebrews, and go back to chapter 6. As he uses the model of their forefathers to warn them, he says in verse 4, it is possible or impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Were their fathers enlightened? Were the Israelites, did they see the works of God? Did they see God? Did God not reveal himself to them in Egypt and through the desert? Did they not hear his voice? They were enlightened. He says it's impossible for one who has been enlightened, if they fall away, to be renewed. They were enlightened. You know, they were all baptized. Is it possible for a Christian to be baptized and then fall away? Do you realize they were all baptized? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, and they were all baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. These were all their fathers. They were enlightened. In fact, in the first and second century church, the word enlightened was connected with baptism. Now, this is extra biblical data and writings, but it was common in the first and second centuries of the church that the term enlightened meant baptized. Why? Because it was the custom in the early church to hold baptisms right at sunrise. You know why? Because it was a type of the darkness they had lived in under darkness was vanishing, and as the sun rose, they were coming into newness of life at their baptism. It was also, enlightenment was used not only for baptism, but to signify conversion from darkness to light. These Israelites were baptized and they were enlightened. Did they fall away? Did they repent? Verse 4, notice something else about the Israelites. Not only were they enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. Did they taste the heavenly gift, those who had fallen away? The heavenly gift here is Christ. You say, well, they didn't taste of Christ, but did they not kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost? Did they not taste or eat of the roasted lamb that night God delivered them? Oh, yes, they tasted the heavenly gift. When they were in the wilderness, did they not eat the heavenly gift, bread from heaven. They tasted it. They enjoyed it. Did they fall away? It also says in verse 4, not only did they taste it of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Was not the Spirit of God with the ancient Israelites? The Spirit of God is typified in Scripture in many ways, but the most predominant ways are with water. Jesus says, and out of your belly will flow, John 8, rivers of living water. And he says he spoke of the Holy Spirit. By day, the Israelites had God with them by a cloud. And what is a cloud basically made up of? Water or moisture. Did they not have the presence of the Holy Spirit with them during the night? For the Holy Spirit is also typified in Scripture, i.e. Acts, the second chapter, as fire, tongues of fire, or pillar of fire. And there was a pillar of fire that led them at night. The Holy Spirit leads. They shared in the Holy Spirit in that sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said that the Spirit that led them, the rock, was Christ. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are often looked upon as the same, but they are different. They are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let us go on. Not only that, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Did not the ancient Israelites, who God called out of Egypt, taste the goodness of the Word of God? Did not God speak to them? Did not God give them His Word written on tables of stone? Did not they share in that and taste of the goodness of God's Word? Not only that, they heard the good news preached to them through the law. For all the types and symbols of the law were about redemption through Jesus Christ. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And we see that they experience the goodness of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise, chapter 4, verse 1, of entering his rest still remains, let us be careful, again the warning, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He keeps talking about falling short, falling away. He's warning them. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Did you realize that the ancient Israelites had the good news, the gospel, the goodness of God's word preached to them? It says it clearly right here. But we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Could someone hear the gospel and taste of the goodness of God's word and the goodness of the kingdom and still fall away? Evidently, you have to come up to the answer to that question. And I ask you again, could a professing Christian, a member of the covenant community called the church, could they fall away? Think about it. Think about it. I really want you to think, folks. Because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare on my oath, in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable. Now, wait a minute, I thought our salvation was secure. Just work with me here. Just work with me here. Again, the question is, can a professing Christian, a member of the church who's been baptized, who's heard the gospel, who's shared in the Holy Spirit, who's tasted the good word of God, could they fall away? Let's go now back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. As we look at the general context, the specific context here, notice verse 5, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. You mean they have what? Not only tasted of the goodness of God's word and the powers of the coming age? Did not the Israelites see the power of God when he delivered them out of Egypt, when he brought them through the Red Sea, when he by his power destroyed the armies of Pharaoh, the armies of evil? Pharaoh and his armies being a type of Satan and his minions, and the kingdom of God triumphed over the kingdom of Satan right there at the Red Sea. Could someone experience all of that and see all of that and fall away? Notice verse 6, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they have crucified the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What does that mean? That means they reject the work of God through Jesus Christ in redemption. Could someone see all of that, experience all of that, and reject Jesus? Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to a general context of the Bible. If they fall away, let me clue you. I'll wait on that. I was going to bring something else here. I'm going to wait on that. Let's go to the New Testament, like I said. Who chose Judas? Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. Did he not choose Judas? Or did Judas just kind of sneak in? Wasn't Judas a part of the quote-unquote church? Yes, he was. That was Jesus' little flock, right? He chose them. Did not Judas taste of the word of God? Did not Jesus teach Judas? Did not Judas eat and sleep with him? Did not Judas see the power of the coming age and kingdom when Jesus cast out the devil out of folks? When the Lord raised Lazarus, did he not see that? Did he not experience it? Was he not sharing in the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit was certainly there with them and in Jesus, and Jesus was with them. Did he not share in the Holy Spirit? And yet, he fell away, didn't he? He fell away. How could you be so close to the Savior, one of his disciples, and fall away? Did he not fall away? I want to give you somebody else, a man named Simon. Come with me to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts 8 and verse 13. Could someone experience all this and fall away? Taste of all of this and fall away. In Acts the 8th chapter, there was a man. He was a magician. His name was Simon. Chapter 8 and verse 13. He heard the gospel. Acts 8, verse 13, it says, and Simon himself believed. He heard the gospel preached by Philip, and believed. And he was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He saw the power of the kingdom. He shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the goodness of God's word, and was baptized. And with the apostles and blah, 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 blah. You can read all of that in verse 14. And it says, and when they arrived and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, this baptized member, professing Christian of the church, offered them money. And said, give me this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money go to hell with you. That's what it, well, I didn't see that there, Pastor. I'm giving you the interpretation thereof. He said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Man, baptized, part of the church, following the evangelists around. And he fell away. Tasted of the heavenly gift. What's going on here? Let me give you a key to understanding and answering the question. Can a professing Christian, a member of the covenant community, the church, fall away? You have to understand the church. Let me break it down to you. There's the church visible. Everybody you see. Everybody's baptized. Everybody's, you know, tasted of the heavenly gift, taking communion, blah, blah, blah. Hearing the gospel. There is a visible church. And there is an invisible church. The invisible church is made up of all of the elect of God. The visible church is made up of all of those universally who profess the gospel and the word of God. But everybody who's in the visible church is not a part of the invisible church, which is solely of the elect. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me show you from Scripture. From the beginning of time, there's always been a family or community, covenant community of God. You know what the first church was? Adam and Eve and their children. And that was the visible covenant community. But there is an invisible one. And there was only one son that was a member of it. And his name was Righteous Abel. Cain was a part of the visible church. He heard the word of God. God spoke to him directly. He said, watch out, Cain. But Cain did not respond. You have Abraham. Let's bring it down to Abraham and his family, because that's certainly a covenant community. Abraham had two sons, and they were both circumcised. Say, both were part of the visible church, but only one was elect. They were both circumcised. You bring it on down further to Isaac. He had two sons. Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac's family, part of the visible church. Mind you, only one son was a part of the invisible church. And he had two sons, Esau and Jacob. It was only Jacob that was elect. But yet, if you look at the family, they're both part of this covenant family. The grandsons of Abraham. It has always been that way. The visible and the invisible. And you cannot immediately tell the invisible church. Everybody else looks the same, but they're not the same. Everybody's doing the same thing, but they're not the same. I'll give you a parable. I won't turn there, but Jesus gave the parable in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 24, he says, where a sower went out and sowed seed in the field. And then the enemy came in and sowed tares in the same field. And some of the servants said, oh, let us then therefore go in and pull up the tares. And he said, no. Let the tares and the wheat grow up together. But when the harvest comes, he says, don't pull up the tares, because you won't be able to tell which one is which. And you may pull up wheat thinking it's a tare. He says, wait, I'm paraphrasing this parable, because then the day of judgment comes. Then the Lord will send forth his reapers and separate the wheat from the tares. Separate out of the visible field or the visible church the invisible, the elect, from the non-elect. Are you following me? This is shown over and over again through parables and through more than one example that I've just shown you. The author is writing to the church visible in Hebrews. Here, all these Jews there, they know the word of God. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've had the gospel. And he's writing to all of them. If you've tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, da-da-da-da-da. He said, if you fall away. He's basically saying, if you fall away, you cannot be renewed, because you're basically rejecting Jesus. You don't believe. And you are therefore a tear. You are therefore, yes, part of the visible church, but you're not the elect. You're not the elect. The church visible. God sees. We cannot see. The question we have been discussing is whether a professing Christian who professes the belief in the Bible, professes belief in Christ, blah, 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 can fall away. And the answer is yes. A professing member can fall away. A member of the covenant community, visible, can fall away. But a member of the invisible church cannot fall away. Now I want to show you that. And why can't they fall away? And here's the message of my sermon. God keeps the saints. Remember wheat and tares? The tares are taken away. God keeps the saints. All who are members of the church are not saints. John said it. He says, they went out from us because what? They were not of us. Notice he said they went out from us. He says, basically he's saying they were a part of us, but they were not of us. I hope this is becoming clearer to you. And the author wants them to examine themselves. And he wants us to examine ourselves. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Do not assume, trust, and put your faith in God. You see, ask yourself this. Am I a taster of the word of God? Am I a taster of the powers? Notice he keeps using that word sharing and tasting. Are you a taster of the heavenly gift being Christ? If you are, you can fall away. But if you have eaten of Christ, all of him, relate that to the Lord's Supper a little bit later. And he's in you. Then you're not just a taster. You have eaten of him. You are the elect and you cannot fall away. But we are to examine ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 26. Hebrews 10 in verse 26. Look at what he says. Look at the warning. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, can you keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth? Yes. He says, but if you do, now I'm not talking about, we all sin, but I'm talking about deliberately. You know what God has said. And you purposely and deliberately in rebellion and unbelief, I'm going to do it anyway. We're not talking about somebody struggling with sin. We're not talking about somebody in their weakness. Somebody who's rejecting it. That's what we're talking about. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. It's serious. No sacrifice for sins apply to you. Yes, you're part of the church, visible. But no part of the church, invisible, does this. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Examine yourself. Are you a taster? Will just a little dab of religion, a little dab of Christ do you? It'll do you in if you take that approach. It's serious. It really is. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether Christ is in you. And how do we know that Christ is in us? Let me turn now to the positive side of this sermon. And as I said, the message is God keeps the saints. God keeps the elect. God keeps the saints from falling away. In John 10, come bear with me, because to me it's one of the most reassuring and encouraging scriptures on this subject. John 10, the words of Jesus. And in verse 27, John 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. In the church, there are sheep and goats. And at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather to him the sheep and the goats. And there will be some who will say to him, Lord, we did this in your name. We healed in your name. We prophesied in your name. You know what he's going to say? I never knew you. These people are professing Jesus. He says, I never knew you. But watch this. You're not a goat if you believe in him. If you fully trust in him. My sheep listen to my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. No thing. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all,
and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. You are in a double grip of life. You are in the jaws, not of death, but the jaws of life. You are in the Father, you're in Jesus' hands, and you are in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch you out. Isn't that assuring? If you believe and not just profess. Anybody can profess anything. You can teach a parrot to say, I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. It doesn't make him no more a child of God than he was before he said it. It is a matter of the heart. In Romans 8, I won't take the time to turn there. In Romans 8 and verse 38, Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in life or death can separate you, can make you fall away, not even yourself. From God. You say, what do you mean, not even myself? You know, aren't I a free moral agent? Yes. But salvation didn't begin with you. First chapter of Philippians, verse 6, it says, the good work that God began in you, he will be faithful to complete it. I think we're going to sing that a little bit later. And there's one final scripture I want to give you. And that's in 1 John Chapter 3, turn there with me. One final scripture as to why I know that God keeps the saints. Why I know that a member of the invisible church cannot fall away. Even if he wanted to. You say, well, wait a minute, what if he wanted to? I'm going to show you the guarantee. You see, when God changes your heart, he even changes your want-tos. He even changed what you want. Now, if you're a free moral agent, you want God. You don't want that way of darkness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. And it kind of sums it up about the invisible church and the visible church and the elect and non-elect, who are all there together. It says, dear children, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, that is God, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Notice these two groups. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Did you get that? No one who is really born of God, who is born of God, will continue to sin. Therefore, he cannot fall away. Therefore, he is of God. Why? Why can't he continue to sin? He's got something in him. Something other than himself is in him. Remember I said God keeps his saints from falling away? No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And when it says going on sin, it doesn't mean you won't sin. It means this deliberate rebellion. It means that you just can't stay in sin. That even if you stumble, you cannot stay down. You cannot stay in the way of sinfulness. This is how we know. Notice that. This is how we know who the children of God are. This is how we know who's a part of the invisible church and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is a child of God. Is not a child of God. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now do you see? Now do you understand and know the answer to the question? Can a professing Christian a part of the church? Fall away? Yes. Can a child of God, the elect of God, whom Jesus lives in, whom the seed of the Spirit is in, can a saint fall away? No, because God keeps the saints from falling away, and he gives them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Father, we thank you for the security that we have in you, but we also thank you for the warning. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. We thank you for the warning not to take for granted your word, your spirit, the heavenly gifts, which is Jesus. For there is no sacrifice for sin in anyone else but him. Help us, dear Lord. If we are unsaved, if anybody is unsaved who's hearing this, whether here today or through the internet, change their hearts. Give them a desire to want you. Even if they're going to church, Lord, change their hearts. Take them out of the visible church and place them in the invisible church. We can't do this on our own. Save our friends. Save our family members. Lord, we cannot do this. That's why we pray for a miracle from you. In Jesus' name, amen.